The reading's from Luke 7, verses 1 to 10. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Well, the answers go out. If you'd have your Bibles open, please, at Matthew chapter 8. And if you've got one of the blue or black pew Bibles, it's on page 686. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're few in number this morning, Lord, but we know that you are still with us. And our Father, we pray for those who are absent, Lord. We pray that you'll be with them, bless them where they are. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, we pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts, that we would be more like you. And if there are any in this room who aren't in your kingdom, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would change that. And our Father, we pray that you would bless us in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 8 then, just reading from verse 5 down to 13. And this will sound familiar from what Jess read just now. This is what Matthew says about this event. He said, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering.' Jesus said to him, 'I will go and heal him.' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, 'I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and a gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it will be done just as you believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah: 'He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases.'" Let's just remind ourselves of the context in which these events happened. Jesus had just preached that great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, Matthew says this. He says, "When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him." Now, although Matthew doesn't always write chronologically, that is, in the order in which events happened, most commentators agree that the first three miracles that we find in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 8, and probably the Sermon on the Mount that he has just preached, all took place on the same day. Jesus had just preached that great sermon. It was radical, it was offensive, and it really flew in the face of the beliefs and the hearts of the Jewish establishment of the day. He had told them in completely unveiled terms that although they thought they were in the kingdom of heaven, they most definitely were not. He was really in their faces. Now, that kind of preaching inevitably was going to result in people saying, "Who do you think you are? What gives you the authority to speak to us, descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, just like that? What gives you the authority?" So, in anticipation of that, and perhaps some already verbal opposition to, Jesus embarks on a ministry of miracles. They would be mainly miracles of healing, but a number of others as well. And Matthew records a series of them here in chapter 8 and in chapter 9 as well. Now, last time we looked at the first one, the healing of a leper. And today we will look at the second and the third of those healing miracles, the healing of the centurion's slave and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, the kind of people Jesus chooses to heal here in this chapter is very significant. Because the four people involved in the first three miracles in this chapter would have been considered by the Jews to be the most unworthy people imaginable to receive any attention from anyone, let alone a highly thought of teacher like Jesus was. The first one, the leper, who we looked at last time, would have been totally despised, a literal outcast from society because of the infectious disease that he had. Jesus has now moved on to this town of Capernaum. And there are three more people involved here who are in need of help and who normally would also have been despised by the Jews and wouldn't have been considered worth seeking help for. There is this soldier. He's a centurion, a non-Jew, a Gentile. What's more, he was a part of the hated occupying Roman army. And quite possibly a Samaritan to boot, because the Roman army would avoid sending soldiers from Rome itself to provinces like Galilee, but would recruit people who lived locally, but who were not ethnically local. And a significant ethnic group in Galilee would have been the Samaritans, a race of people that the Jews just simply loathed. So under normal circumstances, this centurion would have been hated by the local Jews. As we will see later, he wasn't actually hated, but such a man normally would have been. Then there is this young slave who is ill with paralysis and who belongs to this centurion. And the centurion is very fond of him. He's very dear to him. And then there is this mother-in-law of Peter who is ill with a fever. Now, Jews used to pray. They probably still do, actually, but certainly in those days, they used to pray every day, "Thank you, Lord, for not making me a slave, a Gentile, or a woman." That's what they used to pray every single day. They despised all three of those categories of people. Yet Jesus meets the needs of precisely all three of them here in Capernaum. On the same day, one after the other. What he's doing here is very significant. He's just touched and healed a leper of all people. And now he meets the needs of these three apparently worthless people as well. I think Jesus is trying to make a point here to his Jewish listeners and to us as well. Let's look at what happened. Look at verse 5 again. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." There are a number of things to notice about the character of this man, this centurion. He had great humility, he had great faith, and he had great love. Like the leper before, he is a humble man. Look at verse 8. He says this, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." In Luke's account, which Jess read to us earlier, we read that the centurion didn't even go himself to Jesus at first, but others went on his behalf. Not only did he not consider himself worthy of having Jesus in his home, but he didn't even consider himself worthy of meeting Jesus in person. So he sent others instead. What is remarkable is who he sent and what they said about him. He sent the local Jewish elders. They were the people who usually would have hated such a person. But clearly the local Jews did not despise this centurion. They went to Jesus on his behalf, and they give Jesus this wonderful testimony about him. First of all, like the leper earlier in the chapter, they, on behalf of the centurion, address Jesus as Lord. And again, they're not just saying, "Sir," there. They are saying, "Lord God." That's what they're meaning. And in the chapter before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." The centurion meant what he said, or what was said on behalf of him. He knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was the Lord God Almighty, the creator of everything. His messengers go on to tell Jesus that this centurion, this Gentile, this occupying soldier, that despite what he told them to say was actually a very worthy man. He was generous because he had built them a synagogue, and that he loved their nation. He loved the Jewish people. Even though he was probably a Samaritan, he was an occupying Roman soldier, but he loved the Jewish people. And that was of great credit to him. And the Jews tell Jesus those facts. Now, the fact that the centurion asked Jesus not to come to his house was, in and of itself, a mark of great respect for the Jewish people. He knew that an ordinary Jew would have found it unacceptable to enter the house of such a Gentile. So the centurion asks him not to, just simply out of respect for who he was. Another indication of the character of this man is that he even loved his young slave and desperately wanted him healed of the disease that he had. He was greatly concerned because his slave was suffering so much and was going to die. He was paralyzed and he was in great pain. Now, slaves meant nothing normally. They were no more than a tool. They were no more than an animal. They were a beast of burden in the eyes of their owners in those days. Yet this centurion loves this slave so much that he calls on the only sure help in town, Jesus of Nazareth. The centurion and the leper before, they were very different people. But they had this in common. They were both humble before God. They knew they had a need that they could not meet themselves. Another thing they had in common was great faith. This centurion knew that his slave was in need, and he knew that Jesus could meet that need. Because he knew who Jesus was. He knew that he had the authority to meet the need with just a word. You see, he knew all about authority. He was an officer in the army, the equivalent of a captain or probably a major today. He had officers who were senior to him, who gave him orders. He had men under him to whom he gave orders. And he knew that when he was given an order, he obeyed that order. And when he gave his men an order, they obeyed his order. That's how authority works. And he knew that if Jesus gave an order for this illness in his slave to leave, then it would leave. He believed that 100%. And that could only happen if Jesus was indeed who he claimed to be, the Son of God himself. He knew too that Jesus' physical presence was not necessary. No outstretched hand was needed, just the will of Almighty God was all that was required. This man believed. He had staggering faith. Don't take my word for it. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Now, some people have asked the question, and it's a perfectly good question. If Jesus is God, and he knows everything before it even happens, then why was he so astonished by the faith of this centurion? Well, we need to remember that Jesus was not only God, Almighty God, but was also a human being at the same time, and all that that entailed. Now, that's one of the amazing and essential aspects about the whole plan of salvation that is impossible for us to fathom. But I think Jesus here is simply speaking from his human level. And humanly speaking, he marvels at this man's faith. He had seen nothing like it before. And Jesus had met a lot of people, thousands upon thousands of them. He questioned why his disciples had such little faith a number of times. Yet at this foreigner, Jesus is astonished at how great his faith was. The fact that this man knew that Jesus didn't even have to visit his slave, but to only say the word, shows just how much confidence he had in Jesus' power and in the authority that he claimed to have. He put Jesus' disciples to shame, and I think he puts us to shame too, because of the little faith that we exercise too much of the time. As with the leper earlier in the chapter, there is no demand here. There is no claim by the centurion of a healing. He just asks. Personally, I think God had done a work of saving grace in the hearts of both the leper and this centurion before these events happened. And their asking for physical healing is simply a wonderful picture of who can be saved and how they can be saved. I think they both display too many of the beatitude attitudes for that not to have been the case. They were both already in the kingdom. All too often, we have a very distorted view of who we think is going to be saved, don't we? The kind of people we think are going to be in heaven. We have a picture of them in our head. Jesus turns it all upside down here. Have a look at verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He is talking about the eternal heaven there. Your access, our access to the kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with our race. It has nothing to do with your ethnicity, where you live, where you were born, where your parents came from, the language you speak, your intelligence, your status, your job, your gender, or anything to do with your past life. They're all irrelevant as to whether you can be saved or not. Jesus says that heaven is going to be full of people from all over the place. You know, we think London is a cosmopolitan place, don't we? We'll just wait till you get to heaven. You know, we can testify to that in this church, can't we? We have had people from east, west, north, and south worship with us. Let me give you a few examples. You know, we're in England, but we've had Welsh, we've had Scottish, we've had Americans, South Americans, Canadians, Dutch, Romanians. We've had Polish people, German people, Italian people, South Africans, Zimbabweans, Asian Indians, French Indians, West Indians. Even the man who started it was quarter American Indian. From all over the place, our experience confirms what Jesus is saying here. Jesus said, many will come from the east and the west. Our church is living proof that that is true, and that his kingdom will be made up of souls from all over the globe, each saved by grace. So we've seen a leper, we've seen a slave, we've seen a Gentile, and now we see another totally unexpected person in the eyes of the Jews, having their need met by Jesus. A woman, and what's more, a mother-in-law of all people. Now, I have a great mother-in-law, but some people don't, I've been made aware. Now, Peter, he lived in Capernaum as well. And in verse 14, we read this: when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Now, we can't be sure how long Jesus and Peter have known each other, but it's likely that they knew each other well by this stage, and Jesus may well have known his mother-in-law very well, almost certainly did. If it wasn't already, this home that we're talking about here, this home of Peter's, would be Jesus' home whenever he was in the area of Capernaum, or probably anywhere in Galilee. This was where he was going to stay, and he probably already had been a number of times. So he almost certainly knew this woman very well, very familiar to him. Jesus is really hammering home the point to his hearers and to us that no one is excluded from the kingdom of heaven. He's already demonstrated that it doesn't matter if you are rejected by society or embraced by society, whether you are low rank or high rank, whether you are a slave or free, in today's language, whether you're an employer or an employee. And now we can add that it doesn't matter if you are male or female, whether you are a stranger or an acquaintance to those already in the kingdom. It really doesn't matter. The leper and the centurion were both men and strangers. Peter's mother-in-law, in contrast, is a woman and a friend of Jesus' followers, a friend of Jesus himself already, I expect. Jesus is making it clear that his kingdom is truly inclusive. It is open to all, without exception. And to make the point even further, Matthew adds what he does in verse 16. He says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. It was a busy evening for Jesus. Mark's account of this tells us that it had been the Sabbath that day, and the Sabbath ended at sunset on a Saturday evening. That meant that all the Sabbath restrictions on travel and all sorts of other things were over for another week. So all these needy people converge on Peter's house wanting to be healed by Jesus. We've no idea how many there were, but there could have been hundreds. There could have been thousands. You can be sure that there would have been a great variety of all kinds of people amongst them knocking on that door that evening. Matthew has already detailed three of the most common ailments in those days that Jesus healed: the leprosy, the paralysis, the fever, and those three people. And that list would have been added to extensively that evening, I'm sure. And lots of people who were demon-possessed were healed as well. That's one of the wonderful things about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone needs salvation. And everyone has access to that salvation if they seek it and if they ask for it. Without exception, with no exclusion whatsoever. But he says something very serious in verse 12. He says this, "But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Make no mistake about this. Jesus was talking about heaven in verse 11, but he's talking about hell here. An eternal existence without God's love and with the horror of the everlasting knowledge of our sin. And what he is saying is that a whole lot of people who we might expect to be in heaven will not be. As Jesus says, they will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about religious people. He was talking about the religious Jews of his day who had the great privilege of being children, physical children of Abraham, and from whom the Savior of the world would come, and indeed had now come. And he is talking about religious people in our day too. And we live in a world full of religious people, of whom, most of whom, know nothing of the real saving power of Jesus Christ. Notice again what he said to the centurion in verse 13. "Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, it will be done just as you believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that very hour." Adherence to a religion does not save. Belief in Christ does. The leper believed. The centurion believed. Bill Foote, who started this church, he used to say that one of the most important mission fields on earth is the local church. Many, many people, religious people, may be sitting in pews or chairs, but who are not in the kingdom because they do not really believe, because they do not really know of saving grace. Verse 12 is a sobering verse. We need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul. Peter, rather, not Paul. 2 Peter 1:10 says this, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure." We need to examine our hearts, we need to examine our lives, and ask ourselves some questions. Do we live transformed lives? Do we live beatitude lives? Do we mourn over our sin? And there's a lot to mourn about. Does it grieve us when we lapse? Do we have a meek and humble heart? Do we strive to live a righteous life? Or really, doesn't it matter? Fooling others and even ourselves is easy. That's like falling off a log. But it makes no sense because fooling only lasts for this life. Once this life is over, all truth will be revealed. There'll be no fooling anyone. Most importantly, though, we cannot fool God. Galatians 6:7 says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We should each make sure that we are amongst those who come from the east and from the west into God's kingdom, not those who are cast outside. Our Heavenly Father, for those of us who are in your kingdom, Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for providing the way of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for authoring it. We thank you, Lord, for finishing it. And our Father, we pray for those who are here who perhaps are not in the kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you would show them that they are in great need, that they desperately need a Saviour, and that a Saviour is available to them. We pray, Lord, that you would prod their hearts, that you would nudge them. We pray, Lord, that you would show them the way. And we pray, Lord, that you would do a wonderful work of saving grace in their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.